I'm going to read my text again, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. It's good news to me for three reasons. For many, but especially these three. Number one, that God is willing to forgive my sins and make me his child. Now you may take this for granted. You may take for granted the mercy of the Lord, but wise men do not. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Job said, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, to the moon it shineth not, the stars are not pure in God's sight, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? I'm amazed that God should ever love me. So full of sin, so condemned, so unclean. Are you amazed? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to me. It's good news because God is willing to forgive my sins and to make me his child. And then secondly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to me because God requires nothing of me, absolutely nothing from me, but faith. That's all. He says, if you be willing. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you rebel and refuse, you'll be devoured with the sword. The Lord has spoken. He does not require me to produce a righteousness, but to receive one. Now that's so. He does not require me to save myself, but to leave the work to him. He does not require from me a perfect walk. He requires a willing look and a loving heart. That's all. That's good news. I can't produce a righteousness. I cannot save myself. I cannot walk before God perfectly. I can walk with God, but not before God perfectly. So he doesn't require me to produce a righteousness. He tells me to receive one. That's all. Receive it. You've had birthdays. You've received Christmas gifts. Someone comes to you because they love you, because they appreciate you, because they want to do it, because they're willing to do it. They put forth an effort. They've sacrificed. They've spent the money. They bring you a gift. What do you do for it? You receive it. It's yours. You receive it. What contribution do you make? You receive it. What effort do you put forth? You receive it. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to be sons of God. That's good news. It's good news because I can't produce it. And thirdly, it's good news to me because God's willing to save the chief of sinners, even me, even you. Though your sins be as scarlet, there are no sins too severe for God to forgive. There are no sinners too fallen for God to lift. There are no sinners too far away for God to bring back. There are no deeds too black for God to make white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, though they be double dyed, so dyed in the garment that you destroy the garment and still wouldn't remove the red stain, I'll make them white as snow. Now our Lord tells us that in his word. Let's look at two or three scriptures. Romans 5. He tells us that in his word. Romans 5 verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ungodly, sinners, enemies. Can it be expressed more plainly? Paul said, this is a sure saying. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of your acceptation. Do what you will with it, but it's worthy. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This is good news to me, that the Lord is willing to save me, forgive my sins, make me his child. That our Lord is willing, and not only willing, but able, and he requires nothing from me but faith. And he's willing to save and to forgive the chief of sinners. Now, most people don't believe this. I want to show you something that you've never seen before. And I've never seen this till just the other day. I don't believe there's a person, there may be one or two, but you turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. Now, I said that the Lord was willing to save the chief of sinners. You know, most of us believe that God is merciful to good people, righteous people. Most of you here who have led a sheltered, protected life, you take a little bit of pride in that. Huh? You look back, I've never done this, and I've never took a drink of liquor, I've never killed anybody, I've never done this, that, and the other. You take a little bit of pride in that, don't you? Maybe you feel like, you know it's not so, but you feel like deep in your innermost being that God just might take some notice of that. God might, you know, after all, God's just. Yeah, that's right. But I want to show you something here. Our Lord tells us in his word that he'll forgive sinners. Sinners. And he shows it, he reveals it in his genealogy. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it traces the lineage of Christ. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar. And it goes on down to verse 15. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Did you ever notice that there are only four women mentioned in this genealogy? I've noticed that there's some women mentioned in it, but only four. It doesn't give the mothers of any of these men except four. Four mothers. It calls special attention to these four mothers. Special attention. First of all, in verse 3, Judas, this is Judah, tribe of Judah, from which came the king. Judah begat twin sons, Perez and Zara. And it names their mother. Doesn't name other people's mother. Doesn't name Isaac's mother. Doesn't name Jacob's mother. They were especially important women, but doesn't name them, but does name Tamar. Who was Tamar? It was his daughter-in-law. It was a sin of incest in the family. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons, and he died, and he promised her that she could have his other son, and he went back on his promise. And she went out one day and rented a tent and sat in front of it, dressed like a harlot and fixed her hair like one. He came by and went into her, and she conceived and bore children, and these are the children in the line of Christ. Okay, then it goes on down and it says Salmon begat Boaz. You know who Boaz was? Boaz was the great kinsman redeemer who redeemed Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth. You know who his mother was? is Rahab the harlot. That's the only two women so far, all the way through the genealogy of Christ, that the Holy Spirit's been pleased to mention. One of them was a fallen woman who went to extremes to get her way. The other was a harlot. She was practicing in Jericho, that one of the vilest of cities. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Who was Ruth? She was a Moabite. A Moabitess. She was the sons of her husband and Naomi's father left the land of Jerusalem, went down to the land of the heathen land. She was a heathen. Went down to the land of the Moabites and took them daughters or took them women to marry. And that's, she wasn't of the tribe of Israel. She was a Moabitess. Then it comes on down to Jesse, begat David, and David. How many sons did David have? Well, he had one named Solomon. And you know who his mother was? Bathsheba. He stole her from another man and had him killed so he could have her. And under her was born Solomon in the line. So here what we're doing, our Lord, our high priest, our great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. And he came through a kingly line. And what the point that the Holy Spirit is making here is that Christ came to save sinners. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Go learn what this means. The world don't need a physician. You appear beautiful unto men, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. I've come to save sinners. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. He was called the friend of sinners. And the Holy Spirit, in emphasizing this, look down at verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins." You don't have any, then you're not one of his people. And the Holy Spirit, in emphasizing this, goes back and traces the house of David and the line of Christ clear back to Abraham. And he says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, and Judah begat these twins, and oh, by the way, their mother was Tamar. And then he goes on, names some more, and he says, Salmon begat Boaz. Oh, by the way, you Pharisees, his mother was Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed, and oh, by the way, his mother wasn't a Jew, she was a Moabitess. And Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon. And oh, by the way, you religious, good folks earning your way to heaven, his mother was Bathsheba. And he goes right on, doesn't name another woman. The thing I've noticed, I've seen this, had it marked in my Bible for a long time, that these women were named, but the thing I never saw before, and I imagine that you're guilty of the same thing. They're the only ones named. That's what I'd never seen before. See, they were the only ones named. Looks like Sarah had been in there somewhere, doesn't it? Or Rebecca, or Rachel, or the trophies of our Lord's grace are sinners. I don't know what it'll take to get that across to folks, but all right. Let's look back at Isaiah 1:18. Now, this blessed invitation of our Lord, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. This invitation to a conference is written to a people who had greatly erred. Oh, how they had sinned. Look down at verse 2. He said, they were an ungrateful people. "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me." They were an ungrateful people. All we have is from the Lord. I don't know why it's so difficult. I do too. It's the depraved, rotten heart of human nature. But we're so ungrateful. One day our Lord healed 10 lepers. And he sent them to show themselves to the priest. And this is our lesson this morning, the importance of the priesthood. He sent them to show themselves to the priest, and they were healed. And one of them came back to thank him. And our Lord said, "Where are the 9? Weren't there 10 healed? Only one returned to thank him." That sunshine out there, God gave it. You sat down at the table this morning and ate breakfast. God gave it. We put on our clothes and our shoes. And we drive up here in our automobiles, and we come in this lovely building, and God gave it. Reach out and shake hands with a friend whom we love. A friend. Our children are here, our grandchildren. God gave them. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh from God. But how ungrateful, how sorry we are. Every bite we take, every breath we draw, every step we walk is God-given. I don't know why it's so difficult for us to be grateful, to praise God. He goes to verse 3 and he says, they're not only an ungrateful people, they're lower than the beast, because even the ox knows his owner. And the ass knows his master's crib, but my people, Israel, they don't consider me. You know, people carelessly, you know, we use cliches that are so foolish. I hear people say, he's dumb as an ox. Well, the ox may be dumb, but I'll tell you this, he does know his owner. That's what the Lord said. And that's more than men know. He does know who his Lord is. And he serves him. Huh? He serves him. He comes after he eats in the morning and puts his head down for his master to lay the yoke on his neck. Well, do we do that? Oh, we buck God. We fight his will. We're going to have our way. We don't serve God. Next time somebody says that man's dumb as an ox, you tell him, apologize to the ox. Man's a whole lot dumber than the ox. I hear people say he's stupid as an ass. The ass knows who feeds him. That's right. That's what it says here. The ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib. He knows where he gets his food. He'll lick the hand of his master. We curse ours. We use God's name in vain. We're more stupid. There's no ass ever been stupid as man. I've heard people say he's drunk as a dog. I've never seen a drunk dog. I've seen some stupid men and women drunk, but I've never seen a dog drink. Never seen a drunk dog. One time John Newton said, I've heard people say that man's half beast and half devil. He said, I apologize to the beast. Man's all devil. That's what he is. No beast. If he was a beast, he'd be minding his master. You can kick a dog down the steps and he'll lick your hand. Loves his master. Dumber than the beast. Then verse 4 and 5 says, they've departed from God. They're a sinful nation of people laden with heavy with iniquity. Heavy with it. Corrupters, forsaken the Lord. They've departed from the living God. In verse 5, he says, judgment. I've sent judgment, but you just rebel more and more. There's no use even judging you anymore. You know, there have been children. You punish them, and you correct them, and they keep rebelling. You come to the place where there's no use correcting anymore. There's no use punishing anymore. They just rebel more and more. They're hopeless. It's hopeless. After a while, you give up. That's what God is saying here. Why should you be stricken? Why should you be punished? Why should you be chastened? Why should you be afflicted? You just revolt more and more. Why? Your whole head's sick. That's your mentality, your spiritual mentality is sick. Your heart, your affections, they're all corrupted. In fact, he said, from the sole of your feet to the very top of your head, to the top hair on your head, there is no spiritual soundness or righteousness or true holiness or knowledge of God in you anywhere. Oh, he says in verse 11, you're outwardly religious. Now watch this. Now don't misunderstand the scripture. God says you're outwardly religious. I'm not denying your religion. Why, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Unto me. That's right. They were going through the motions. They had temple worship on the Sabbath day. They had their special holy days. They didn't have Christmas and Easter like you do. But they had their holy days. They had the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of this, that, and the other, you know, and the Passover. They had all these things. He said, you spread forth your hands. They had a special way to pray. We got a special way to cross ourselves and a special way to kneel and a special way to go through all. They had all that. They spread your hands in prayer. They burned the incense. He said, I see it. I smell it. But it's a stench in my nostrils, God said. You have all. They were outwardly religious. They were inwardly wicked. He said, you call me Lord with your lips and your hearts are far from me. They kept up. They kept up all the outward forms and ceremonies and holy days. Let me slip you a little word here. Now you listen to this. This is so. This is true. The farther a man departs from God, the more outward forms of religion he adopts. That's so. The less a man has of internal spirituality, the more emphasis he places on the external of religion. I guarantee you that's so. Now you stop and think about that. The further a man is away from God, the more attention he'll pay to the externals of religion. Special days, special services, special this and special that. They're burning candles up there for those 51 men. I'm sorry about those 51 men, but you'd never get me to stand out there and burn a candle. Our cathedrals and churches are getting more elaborate all the time. Our elaborate buildings, let me tell you something. The religious ceremonies are getting more elaborate. We're robing our choirs. The organist has a special program. She knows when to sit down. She knows when to hit the first note. She knows when the pastor stands or the musician stands, when to hit a certain note. People know when to stand, when to kneel, when to bow, when to lift their hands, when to do all these things. They know when to come down the aisle with the candles. They know when all of this external, the less spirituality. Now, you listen to me. You'll wake up one of these days and find out I'm telling you the truth. The further a man is from the living relationship with a holy God, the more the outward show he has to have. He's making up for an emptiness in here with a form and ceremony out here. That's true. And that accounts for all this stuff. You wonder what's going on. You wonder why the robes and the processionals and all of the outward show, the special days and special music and all these things, and touching the head and laying on of the hands and going through all these motions. You know what it is. If a man has a knowledge of Christ and a relationship with Christ in his heart, he hears the voice of God in the birds. He hears the voice of God in the winds. He walks with God on the street. He doesn't need a white sheet rolled down an aisle to walk on to remind him that God's holy. He walks through the woods with the living God. He doesn't need a candle to remind him Christ is the light of the world. That light burns in his soul. He doesn't need an organ playing softly to make him feel good, make him feel religious, make him feel the presence of God. He feels the presence of God out in the wind, in the storm, in the lightning, in the fury of the blast from heaven. God's there. This is my Father's world. A man is conscious. A woman is conscious that you have a spiritual need. And you know you don't have it in your heart, so you try to get it with these outside things, these impressions. I hate the term visual aids. And that's one of the most popular terms in modern religion. Do with it what you want to. I'm telling you the truth. visual aids, an abomination to God Almighty. That's what Israel did. They had their visual aids. They worshipped calves and worshipped even the brazen serpent. Visual aids. We need heart aids is what we need. But the less a man has in here, and you sit there this morning and listen to me. If you have to have, if you've got to go to the, why all these trips to the Holy Land? In the first place, that land is not holy. And God doesn't dwell over there any more than he dwells here. And you have to go to those places to meet God, to feel religious. You have to have this external, this outward visual aids to bring you into communication with your God. Your God's an idol. He's not Jehovah. That's what Satan. Satan is so crafty. He's so subtle. Paul said, I'm scared to death. He's going to take you away from the simplicity of Christ. But the less a man has of God in his heart, the more he has to add to the external. That's what these people are doing. God says, I'm through with them. I don't want you bringing any more vain oblations. Your incense is an abomination. Your new moons and your Sabbaths and your holy days, away with them. Away with them. I issue an invitation. Come, let us reason. Let us reason. Now, most men and women want a religion that does not require them to think. Did you know that? I have observed that the great mass of mankind would rather just not be bothered. They don't want to think. They want to play church on Sunday. They want to come to church. They want to, where's my Bible, honey? What's where you left it last Sunday morning? You know, you put it up. Well, there it is. And brush it off, you know, and stick it under your arm because I've got a mark here and on time brought my Bible. I lose a point if I don't carry it. So I stick it under my arm going to church, you know. And I come and, you got the offering envelopes? Yeah, here they are. Well, make out a check. Don't want to, but do it anyhow, you know. That's one of our duties. Got to mark that too. Got to be a tither. Preacher says I can't be saved if I don't tithe. So we go down, we sit in the church, you know, and we give our offerings and open our Bibles for the first time this week, you know, and we go through the motions. That's the kind of religion that we want in this day. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they said he's the son of David. Then Christ said, why did David call him Lord if he's his son? You want to think that one through? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can a holy God, immutable, with all the attributes of righteousness and truth and justice, how can he overlook sin and put it away? You want to figure that one out? How can man be born when he's old? You want to work on that one? Nicodemus had a hard time with that. Christ said, you must be born again. We run around loosely using that term, born again Christian. You want to think about it a little while? What is the new birth? What is regeneration? What is the righteousness with which God says a man is blessed if he has it imputed unto him? Let us reason. Be ready to give an answer. The apostle said to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you. Let's reason. Come now, God says. Not tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. Even if it does, God may not be calling tomorrow. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. There may be no call to him. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when we say we have no pleasure in them. Old age has a way of dulling the faculties. That's right. Old age has a way of setting a person in tradition. Setting him. It's old age like concrete. You know, I poured a little concrete, not a whole lot. I couldn't make my living at it, I'll tell you that. But I poured enough to know this, you better work it while you can. If you're going to do anything with it, you better do it while it's pliable. And I'll tell you this, that's what, read Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when we say, I don't have any pleasure in it. And old age sets up tradition, sets up custom so hard you just got to bust it out and start all over. Just bust it out. Come now and let us reason together. The invitation's from the Lord himself, saith the Lord. I want you to understand this. The true minister of the gospel is not trying to recruit you for the Baptist denomination. If he's trying to recruit you for any denomination, he reveals he's not the minister of Christ. The true minister of Christ is not trying to make you a statistic. I despise these reports. They're an abomination. We shouldn't even know how many people are here this morning, or how many people were baptized last year, or how many people were here a year ago, or how many souls we won to Jesus. Don't tell me how many anything. You reveal one thing to me, that a person is not a person to you. He's a statistic. He's a number. You're making merchandise of the souls of men. John Smith is more than number 13 that we baptize. He's a person. He's a son of the living God. He's a child of the King. Huh? And a true minister of Christ doesn't keep numbers. He doesn't keep records. A true minister of Christ, his one desire is that you know Christ. That you come to a living relationship with him. And the true minister of Christ is going to preach the gospel. And if God can be glorified in your redemption, and you are enabled of the Holy Spirit to find an interest in Christ, it'll thrill his soul, for that's his one object and one goal. But he also knows this. If God Almighty, by his righteous judgment, brings you into judgment and condemnation, he'll praise the Lord for that too. Come now and let us reason together. And the invitation is not to a church or to a preacher or to an altar, or to a priest, saith the Lord. But if your ears refuse the language of his grace, your heart grows hard like stubborn sons of Adam's fallen race, the Lord in vengeance dressed will lift his hand and swear, you that despise my promised rest shall have no portion there. Come. That's reason. Let's reason together. Now, secondly, quickly, and I'll let you go in a minute. What's this conference all about? Come now, let us reason together. Here's what it's all about. Though your sins, that's what it's all about, your sins, my sins. The subject of this conference is sin. I'd be a fool to deny them. He said, if any man say he hath not sinned, he deceives himself. If any man say he hath no sin, he makes God a liar. I'd be a fool to deny my sins, original sin, my part in the fall, actual sins, secret sins of which I am not even aware. Sins of even my so-called righteousness. And God says, what's the condition of your sin? He says they're red like crimson. They're scarlet. Double dyed, so dyed into the garment they never wash out. And watch this. I can look out over this congregation this morning. I see those red dresses. The black, the white, the blue, the brown, the green. You can pretty well hide in a crowd, but you can't hide in a crowd with a red dress on. Huh? You can't do it. It's so obvious. I like red. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you not to wear red. I'm simply saying he chose this color. He said, it's so obvious it can't be hid. You needn't underestimate or try to diminish it. It's right there. Hunters. A deer hunter. You see him out there, what color hats he got on? A red one. A red one. You see me? Here I am. Here I am. I see you, God says. They're red like crimson. They're scarlet. They're double-dyed. Well, what shall we do about them? What shall we do about it? There's not anything I can do about it. Turn to Jeremiah 13. There's not anything I can do about my sins. Jeremiah 13. Listen to this. What shall I do about them? He says, well, this double-dyed, can the, Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? That's how dyed in the wool, they say. That's pretty deep. Dyed in the wool. And it's so dyed in the wool, it can't be changed. Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Well, how can they be put away? God can do it. He says, you come to me. You come to me. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down here into this world. He came down in human flesh, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were born under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God, sons of God, in Him. Christ came down here and took our place and faced the law and obeyed it, imputing unto us a perfect standing, a perfect righteousness. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there outside the city walls of Jerusalem, they nailed Him to a tree. And not only the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man, but the wrath of the Father was so poured out upon Him that the Father turned His back. Christ cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken? He endured the wrath of God, the judgment of God for my sins. All my sins were laid on Him. By His stripes I'm healed. And He was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there He prays for me and He intercedes for me. He's my mediator. And He enables the Father to be just and justify the ungodly, to be righteous and show mercy to sinners, to be true and yet reveal His love. God says, come. Don't bring your uniforms and your good deeds and your candles and your works and your theology and your doctrine and your heritage and your background. Let's reason together. You're guilty. You're sinners. You have a need. Come, let us reason. Though your sins be a scarlet, though they be dyed in the wool, though they be double dyed, I'll make them white as snow. I'll so put them away that I'll remember them no more. And the only way that can be done, the only way that even God can do that, the only way that justice can be honored and the law of God satisfied and the justice and righteousness of God satisfied, is for somebody to give us a perfect standing with God and to take our guilt and our sins. That's a gift. It's a gift. It's through Christ the Lord. And the way I receive it is freely by grace. Are you saved through faith? And that knowledge says it's a gift of God. Our Father, let us call upon Thee with a sincere heart. O Lord, deliver us from the outward piety and show of righteousness when we know within we're such sinful creatures. And yet, though our sins are from the heart, our love for Thee, our faith in Thee, our dependence upon Thee, our trust is from the heart. For Thou hast given us a new heart. We praise Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast not passed us by, but brought us to love Christ and depend upon Him and to rest in Him. Thou hast brought us into a living fellowship, a living relationship, a vital personal union with the living Lord. The natural man will not receive this. It's foolishness to him. He can't discern it. He can't understand it, O Lord. So give us Thy Spirit. And our hearers this morning, these who are here, the young people, mothers and dads, O Lord, give thy spirit of understanding. Give eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand. The natural man looks on the things of the flesh. Thou lookest upon the heart. Give us eyes to see Christ, ears to hear the mysteries of the gospel made plain by the Holy Spirit, a heart to understand thy righteousness and yet thy love, thy holiness and yet thy mercy. Lord, make us students of the word of Christ, that we may learn of him. Come, he said, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Fill our hearts with love for the Redeemer. Forgive our sins. Deliver us from despair and doubt, and despondence and fear, and these things that would draw our eyes off of Christ and make our eyes look upon ourselves and have confidence in this flesh. Let us look on him and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.